And tonight I want to speak on a subject that I really do feel we need to look at very closely in these days. I've entitled the subject Separation, a battle that needs to be fought and won again. And we're going to be considering what's written here in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6. We're going to read just from verse 11 of that chapter down to the end of it. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. That simply means that we're not wearing a tight harness, as it were. That word straight there, you find it linked to the straight jacket. You know what that is? A harness to bring under control those who have lost control. They're dangerous. They're wild. They're fighting. So they're put into a straight jacket and they're just tied up. They can't move. So that's what the word straight there means. Constricted. Held. And Paul is saying, ye are not straitened in us. Our affections for you are not squeezed, and limited, and constrained, but rather our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. Our heart is bursting with a concern and with a love for us. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels, in your own heart. In your own heart. That's what sin does, you know. Sin robs us of a love for the Lord and a love for the cause of God and a love for the people of God. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let your heart be enlarged by the grace of God and filled with joy and love. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Here's how this is going to come about. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, this being so, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. We're bowing, please, for a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, give us understanding of thy word tonight. Make us to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father. These are words overflowing with love for us. O God, may we not be hard-hearted. May our hearts not be constrained and constricted. But may we respond to the love that God has for us. Lord, melt us tonight. Please, under the sound of your word, and bless us, and give me help now in the preaching of your word. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God, to the glory of our Savior. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's our text. Every doctrine in the gospel repertoire has been at the center of a battle as the old enemy, the devil, he who ever seeks to destroy the gospel, has pursued that endeavor. Every doctrine has been fought over at some time or other. The doctrine of Christ's person, his perfection, his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection and ascension, all have been the subject of the devil's attack throughout the ages. The inspiration of the scriptures, that too has drawn his ire and been targeted by his weaponry. The regeneration, justification, sanctification, and preservation, the glorification of the elect, that too has come under attack. I tell you again, there is not a doctrine. I haven't touched on them all, but there's not a doctrine in all the revelation of God's word, but has been attacked by the devil at some time or other. You remember how it was with Job? We're given the picture there of a hedge about Job, placed by the Lord, and the devil, almost as it were, just sniffing round the hedge, looking for a way in. And that's what the devil does. Every doctrine is tested and tried, and he sees if he can get in amongst the people of God to work havoc by attacking this, that, and the other aspects of the truth of God. But no doctrine, I feel, has been more in the thick of the battle than that of the doctrine of separation. Maybe that's because you can attack the doctrine of separation. You can undermine the Bible's teaching on separation much easier, much more subtly, than you can attack the other doctrines of God's word. Perhaps an attack upon the other doctrines is more easily detected. Perhaps other doctrines, the person of Christ, the glorious truths concerning our redemption, the blessedness of the Bible, perhaps an attack on these doctrines stirs up a response from God's people more readily than does an attack upon the truth of separation. You see, we're more willing to give up separation than we are willing to give up any aspect of the truth of God concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning our salvation through the shedding of his blood, concerning other aspects of the grand revelation of truth. We're not nearly so ready to give up ground concerning these other doctrines as we are concerning separation. Over in the book of Numbers, that wonderful book, I was reading here just yesterday. Always like to, when it comes to my mind, put a little advert in for Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading calendar. I don't know if you follow it. Robert Murray McShane was a Scots minister of the 1800s. Died as a young man, I think it was 31, 30, around about that age. Knew the mighty power of God in his life. And among the things that he left behind was a Bible reading calendar. Now you can follow his Bible reading calendar and read four chapters a day, or thereabout, four chapters every day, and you get through the whole Bible a couple of times every year. The Psalms, even more so. Or you can just do two chapters. Don't see why we couldn't read four chapters. We read far more when we sit down and read the newspaper. But I was reading yesterday this chapter 25 of Numbers because it's on the calendar. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, wasn't that easy? That didn't take too much effort. There weren't too many swords drawn to fight the enemy here. Quite willingly, they all gave up separation until the wrath of God visited Israel. Look how it happened. They began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And here's how it happened. Here's how this whoredom took place. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their God. They were throwing a party. Would you like to come? Oh, they're being very friendly. We can't very well turn them down. I mean, that would insult our neighbors if we turned them down. It's just a party. It's a feast. They may well have some religious connotations to it, but it's just a feast. There'll be no harm in going, so they went. And the people did eat. But once you separate, once you leave the path, you go further than you anticipated. They did eat and bowed down to their gods. Oh, they were sitting down eating, and they would say, listen, we're about to have a little exercise, religious exercise. Why don't you join us? Doubtless it involved a dance or two. It usually does, you know. Oh, well, there'll be no harm. Let's get involved. Let's be friendly. And so they bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself. This is getting serious now. They joined themselves. They became linked unto Baal Peor, the god of these Moabites, with the result that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Separation can be taken away from us without us hardly even noticing. Without us hardly even noticing. Without a blow being struck, we can lose separation. And in consequence, the wrath of God is upon us. Now, the devil knows that this is a weak link, a chink in our armor, and that's why he forever attacks it. You heard this morning, we're back to that message by our brother John Wagner. His message centered on protecting, preserving the next generation. Because the great danger therein is losing separation, drifting away from that position that God would have us walk and occupy through associations with the world and with the enemy and with the devil. That was the whole theme this morning. I didn't have an idea what our brother was going to preach, but it's wonderful how what we did preach ourselves sort of tied in with what he preached. And here again tonight, and I honestly can tell you, I'm only realizing that even what I'm saying tonight ties in so closely with what he said this morning. Oh, men and women, this is a favorite target. This doctrinal point, this proposition, this truth, is a favorite target of the devil. Now, what do I mean by separation? Well, very simply, I mean that lifestyle to which the child of God has been called by God, and which has marked every generation of believers who have ever enjoyed the blessing and the power of God. Every generation that has ever known blessing, known the joy, the power of heaven, they have had this in common. They were separated unto God. They mightn't have had the same denominational tag. They might not have lived in the same country. They certainly didn't live in the same century. Didn't speak the same language. But they had all this. All of them had this in common. They lived a separated life. What am I talking about? Well, Psalm 1 will tell you very clearly what it is I'm talking about. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel, advice, doesn't follow the guidelines of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, doesn't stand there where they stand, occupy the ground that they stand upon, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't join the scornful and adopt their views of life and God and His truth. That's the blessed man, blessed woman, blessed lad and blessed young woman. Here's what they are. They are not associated with the ways of the world and the ways of sin. I'm going to read a number of passages from God's Word tonight because I don't want you to think that I'm just harping on one string that the Free Presbyterian Church has strung to its bow. I want you to know that what I'm speaking of is that lifestyle God commands of His people. Just at random, a few verses. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Obedience to God's word will set us apart You cannot be in obedience to God's word if you are not set apart from the world and from its ways, its habits, irrespective of what age you live in. Again, Exodus, the chapter 33, the verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's God's people. If you're saying, oh, no, that's just Israel, we'll come to that in a moment. But let me just tell you now, you're wrong. God's people in every age were set apart. By their obeying of God's word, they were set apart. They were set apart from all the nations of the earth. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. This is taken from the record concerning Balaam being asked to curse Israel by the king of Moab. And of course, we know that instead of cursing Israel, the false prophet was compelled by the sovereign power of God to say many wonderful things about Israel. Bless them indeed, rather than curse them. Here's one of the things he said. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people which dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. That's Israel. But it's also you, my friend, if you're a Christian. You, as a Christian, as you seek to walk with God and exercise that separation that God requires you, you will dwell alone. You'll be separate from the nations. You'll be different. You'll be different. Let's look at Deuteronomy, chapter 7, the verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. A special people. Within the family, there's always a desire among the children be daddy's special or mommy's special. Daddies and mommies have to be very careful. Of course, they're all special in different ways. But the child loves to think, I'm special. Why is it that we don't love to think that about the Lord? Why is it we so readily give up this special relationship we have with God and abandon our separation unto the Lord, and thus cease to be a special people, a people set apart and different among all the nations? Why do we give that up so quickly? We do. We do. Now, I have said that these words are spoken to the church of the Old Testament, to the people of God in that era. But that does not mean that what is expressed in these words doesn't apply to us. Because the essence of these words are repeated in the New Testament. And what God said of Israel, God says the same, in truth, to his own people. They're repeated, these truths, in the New Testament. The words of Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These words are taken from the Old Testament. They're taken from the book of Isaiah, the chapter 52 and the verse 11. So Paul is taking what God said to his Old Testament people and he's applying it to Greeks who were converted under the gospel in the New Testament age. And God has preserved what Paul wrote to the Corinthians for you and for me to read and learn from. So this issue of separation is set forth in those Old Testament texts, set forth so vividly, applies to us, very much applies to us today. Paul also said when writing to Titus, and here again you have the essence of these Old Testament truths, Titus chapter 2, the verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the purpose of Christ was. To draw out of the world and redeem unto himself and make that people a peculiar people, marked by a conformity to God and obedience to his word, thus separated. 2 Peter chapter 2, the verse 9. Here we show, or see rather, that the separation required of Israel is required also of today's believer, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Set aside, distinguished, marked by obedience to God's word as a peculiar people, different from all others. That's what the Christian is. Now the devil has ever sought to mar and destroy that separateness of God's people. He has ever sought to strip them of that separation, as he did there in Numbers 25. And within a short period, as you saw, by mingling with the Moabites, the Israelites soon began to act like Moabites, till you couldn't tell the difference between the Moabite and the Israelite. And the hatred and wrath of God toward the Moabite, the idolatrous, wicked Moabites, now fell on Israel too, because they lost the separation. That's what the devil wants. By so stripping God's people of their separateness, he renders us repugnant to God. We become useless, unusable by God. Do you remember all those laws in the Old Testament, whereby if a person touched a dead body, they were unclean, couldn't go into the temple, couldn't go into the tabernacle. They had to go through a cleansing ritual before they would ever be accepted in God's presence again. Now, there were practical reasons for that we'll not go into, but God was teaching a lesson that you can become unclean. If you touch the garment of a leper, if you touch, well, the book of Leviticus is filled with regulations as to how the people of Israel must maintain their cleanness. Because if they lost their cleanness, by oftentimes by what appeared to be a most innocuous action, It couldn't come before God. If it was a priest who lost his separation, he couldn't serve God. He had to cease right away. And he had to go through a ritualistic cleansing. He couldn't be used of God. That's what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to mar you, strip you of your separation, so that you can't be used by God. You become repugnant to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 42, the verse 24. Look at it. You young folk in particular, oh, please look at it. Don't think for a moment this is just the rantings of an old fellow. This is God's word. You know, as you drive down the road and maybe you're in an area that you don't know, and you're looking for the signs that tell you where it is you're going. Did you ever study the age of the sign? Did you ever say, why, that sign looks 50 years old. I'm not going to listen to that. Did you? No, you didn't. You never gave it a thought to what state the sign was in. It was the information on the sign that was important. Don't look at the signpost tonight. Please don't look at it, for it's full of cracks and crevices and all sorts of deficiencies. Just listen to the information the sign sets forth. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, the verse 24. That's an easy verse or an easy reference, 4:2, 2:4. Who gave Jacob for the spoil? And Israel to the robbers? That's the question. Who did this? Who gave Jacob for the spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. That's why God gave them to the robbers, to the spoilers. The Lord gave his people, Israel, Jacob. He gave them to the robbers, to the spoilers. Because they sinned against the Lord. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. They lost their separation. And God gave them over to the enemy. You can read your way through the book of Judges and you'll see God did that time and time and time and time again. And my dear friends, if you haven't noticed it, God has done it in this generation. The Church of Jesus Christ is not in victory. We're not in victory. We find it hard to make any impression on folk out there. Nobody wants to listen to us. We're yesterday's news, as it were. Because we've lost the blessing of God. Because we've lost our separation. Look again, please. Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. They lost their separation. They became contaminated as a result of Achan's sin. You remember, he brought that which was forbidden into the camp. His action cost Israel their separation. And God became their enemy, fought against them. Now, you see why the devil will home in on this point. By simply persuading God's people to cease to be that separated people, to drift away from God, to become more like the world, he can turn God against his people, as it were. Well, in truth, it's the other way around. He has turned his people against God. Oh, it's an important doctrine. sin, you see, separates us from God and destroys our separation unto God. Isaiah 59:2. You remember the questions that were asked at the beginning of that chapter, the verse 1? Or the declarations, I should say. God's arm's not shortened that he cannot save. He hasn't become paralyzed and unable to do the things he used to do. Neither is his ear heavy, dull, deaf, that he cannot hear. God hasn't become hard of hearing. That's not why our prayers are not being answered. No, says the prophet, that's not what's wrong. God hasn't lost his power. God hasn't lost his ability to hear our sin, our prayers. No, look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God delights in the people who are separated unto him. But once they become defiled, they lose their separation, God hides his face. He can't look on them. He's ashamed of them. He's ashamed of them. That's what cost the people of God answers to prayer. Now, separation unto God is not easily maintained. It decays very quickly, like an iron that's been heated in the fire until it's glowing, almost white with heat. Take it out. You don't have to run to the cold water bucket and plunge it in to cool it. Just hold it there. The atmosphere around will cool it. It'll lose its heat. The atmosphere around will take away the heat out of that piece of iron. That's what happened to you and I. When we break off fellowship with God, we begin to lose our heat. Do you remember what the two on the road to Emmaus, you can read about it in the close of Luke's Gospel. Remember, as they walked with the Lord Jesus, they said afterwards, reflecting on that experience, did not our hearts burn within us? What made them burn? They were brought into contact with the fire, with the furnace, the Lord. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? The words of God, communication with the Lord, makes our heart to burn. Burn with love. Burn with joy. But if we get away from the Lord, like that iron, we begin to lose our heat. We begin to lose our heat. Revelation chapter 2, we have the epistle to the church in Ephesus. 7 epistles are written there at the beginning of the book of the Revelation, written to churches in Asia. Turkey, I think I'd be right in saying, in modern geographical terms, churches in the area of Turkey of today. Do you know how old they were? Oh, about the same age as Malvern. That's how old they were when those letters came. And they were churches founded in apostolic circumstances. Days of mighty revival, mighty outpourings of the Holy Ghost. But within 30 years, they had drifted away from the Lord. I have somewhat against you, the Lord says in Revelation chapter 2. I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. It had cooled. Their first love was Christ. And having left him, having withdrawn from him, their love began to cool. The last of those 7 letters, I preached on it very recently there, you have that wonderful, wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus knocking. Knocking on the door of the church. Now, we often use the words of Revelation 3 and 20. You know the words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." We often use that in the gospel. We say to the sinner, here's a gospel invitation. But it wasn't written for sinners. It wasn't written to sinners. The Savior there is not talking about sinners. Oh, by all means, use the words as an illustration of the gospel invitation, but it is not written for sinners. It was written to a church. The Lord Jesus was outside the church in Laodicea. He had been forced out. He had been evicted. And the Savior was knocking. And the Savior was speaking. "Behold, I stand at the door to knock. If any man hear my voice," do you hear me in there? Now, I know nobody heard him speaking or knocking. Do you know how I know? Because he had to write a letter to them to get their attention. And one Sabbath morning in Laodicea, the preacher stood up and said, "Look, I'm not going to preach today. Instead, I'm going to read a letter to you, the church here, through me, that has been sent by John over in the Isle of Patmos. And it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And here's what he says to us." And what a fearful letter it was. He was telling the people in Laodicea, "You think everything's fine and dandy. In fact, why don't we turn to Revelation chapter 3? And as it were, slip into the pew in the church in Laodicea, those 2,000 years ago or so, and listen as the preacher, the minister, the angel, read Christ's message to the church. Verse 14, "And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you know not, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's what they really were like. That was their spiritual state. Yet they thought, we have need of nothing. How wrong they could be. You know what the Savior said? "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Let's be blunt to the English here. "I will vomit thee out of my mouth." Without wishing to upset anybody's sensitivities, do you know what vomiting is? It's your body getting rid of that which it can't digest or stomach anymore. That's what it is. And that's what the Lord Jesus said to his people in Laodicea. "I can't stomach you anymore. I'm casting you out unless you repent." When you lose your separation, that brings you into conflict with the Lord and will cost you most dearly indeed. That's just the introduction. But the rest of it's much shorter. Let me say this, men and women, turning now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice that God is a separated being. And fellowship with Him necessitates separation. God is a separated being. Do you know what's wrong with us today? We have a very low opinion of God. That's our problem. We have not a high and an exalted view of God. Because if we had, we would be very conscious of the fact that before we can enter into His presence, we need to be radically changed and altered. There's a verse concerning God in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the verse 16. Verse 15, let's read it. Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see. To Him be honor and power everlasting. You can't hold fellowship with that God without being a separated person. Believe me. There was an old believer some years ago who at the close of his life, he had been a contemporary of C.H. Spurgeon. He died in the late 1920s. And he gave expression to what his life consisted of as he looked back over his Christian experience. He says, I have spent my life leaving churches and organizations. I've spent my life coming out of things. And you know, that's a good summary of what it is to be a Christian. A constant separating ourselves from that which is contrary to God. We wash our face every day. Why? Well, for the benefit of little boys and little girls, because they need it. I know you think it would save a lot of water and a lot of time if you only did it once a month. There's really no need for any more than that. But in truth, we become contaminated all the time. No matter what the nature of our work may be, we need constant washing. And there's a lesson there for us. Our clothes, they need constant washing. And so it is spiritually. We need constantly putting away that which contaminates us, that which stains us, that which mars us, that which makes us unacceptable in God's presence. You know what the old priests of the Old Testament, with all their white garments and all their washings, that's what that was illustrating for us. These things were written for our learning. These things were written for our learning. There's nothing in this world, you know, but illustrates gospel truth. Do you know that? When you go into these big stores, usually near the door, you come on the perfume counter. And oh, what wafting clouds of wonderful aromas meet you. Why do you need it all? Because you're stinking by nature. I don't care who you are and how dainty you may think of yourself. You have to spray it all on to hide what you really smell like. That's the truth. That's the truth. That manly smell. It pongs like a skunk. You need to spray it and cover it and conceal it and all the rest of it. What's it saying to us? We need separation from what we are. We need a constant purging, cleansing from what we are. And by nature, we're sinners. And it's only through the precious blood of Jesus that we're cleansed from our sins. And it's only by constant fellowship with Him and by the sanctifying power of His grace that we are kept fit for God's presence. Now you give up on that. You drift from that. You cease to exercise that walk with God whereby you enjoy that cleansing and washing. Then you become foul smelling and God won't have you in His presence. It's not too hard to understand, sure it's not. It's not too hard to understand. Years ago, there used to be an advertisement back home, I don't know whether it was run here or not, by a soap manufacturer that produced a bar of soap called Lifebuoy soap. Did you have that? Way back when advertisement, and the advertisement was all based on who's going to tell our friend that he stinks to high heaven. There was an old fellow in our part of the world, you know, and he used to visit the hospitals. And he wafted a little bit. And the nurses were forever buying him lovely little boxes of soap, but he never caught on, never used it, never took the hint. Never took the hint. Oh, men and women, if we could smell our sin. If we knew how we smelled in the nostrils of God. There's only one smell that's pleasing to God. It's the smell that arises from the sacrifice of Calvary. That's a sacrifice well pleasing in the nostrils of God. And if you and I don't smell of Calvary, we're not acceptable. We're not welcome in God's presence. Doesn't hear our prayers. Doesn't answer them. God's a separated being. If we're going to have fellowship with Him, then we too must be separated. We're going to have to work at this business constantly. There's a bridge in Scotland called the Forth Bridge. And there's a team of painters there, constantly employed just in scraping the rust off and putting on paint. They paint right over it, and then they go right around the other side and start all over again. Just constant. That's all they do. I'm sure you have the same on some of the great bridges that you have in your country. That's all they're employed at. Painting the bridge. Scraping the rust off. Painting the bridge. That's what you and I should be constantly employed in. Refreshing ourselves. Cleansing ourselves. Purifying ourselves. Through the blood of Jesus that we might maintain a right relationship with God. Sin penetrates into our lives because of its many, many, many disguises. It's many disguises. It's difficult to keep sin at bay because it comes at us in so many forms. That's why preachers must preach the Word of God and ever seek to set before the people the nature of sin and how it works and the ways of the devil. Paul wrote on one occasion, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Would that that were true of God's people in every age. Because most of God's people today are ignorant of Satan's devices. They've hooked up to his device and they don't know it. They're being defiled by him and they don't realize it. Ephesians, the chapter 4, the verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former way of life, the old man, the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting away, or wherefore putting away, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, etc., etc. That's what we're called to. Putting off the old corruptions and sin that boil up all the time. Putting them off. Cleansing ourselves. Putting on a new man. You do it every time you change your clothes. That's why you do it. And you're enacting a gospel parable. Every time you young women go to the wardrobe and get out a new outfit, clean, freshly pressed, and put it on, you're enacting a gospel truth. That's what the Lord wants you to do spiritually. Put off the old habits, the old ways, and put on Christ. Step into him. Be conformed to him. Oh, but sin penetrates us, our lives, our minds, our hearts, so easily, so readily, because of its many forms, the deceitfulness of sin. How deceitful it is. You young folk, you've argued many a time. There's always been someone who said to you, you shouldn't be doing that. And you've said, no, there's nothing wrong in doing this. It's nothing wrong. This is all right. This is perfectly in order. There's no harm in this. You're deceived by that particular sin. You think it's harmless. You know, the devil's as smart as us. If I want to poison the old rat, you know, I don't put down an evil-smelling Paracas, as we would refer to back home. I'll teach you a little bit of Ulster before I go. We don't put that down. We put down something that smells of a hamburger or something. And the old rat comes along. Oh, this is great. And he gulps it down, but it's poison. It's going to kill him. Devil does the same. Devil does the same. Boy, he's good at sugarcoating sin. He's good at it. Sin penetrates because of its many disguises. The flesh beguiles us through its many deceits. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, a very key verse in the Bible that teaches us a knowledge of ourselves. Most folk don't know themselves. Most Christians don't know themselves. Well, here's a verse that helps you to understand who you are, what you are. Listen to what it says. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Above all things. The heart's more deceitful than the devil. Above all things, the heart is deceitful. You can't be guided by your heart. You can't say, well, I think it's all right. I feel it's all right. Well, I've run it by myself and I don't see any harm in it. That instrument which is deciding on whether or not it's acceptable is a deceiver. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can never know your heart. You might say, but I'm earnest, I'm honest, I'm trying my best. But that's because that's what your heart is telling you. we've got to live by what the Bible reveals to us. There's many a person, you know, has gone along to the hospital and the doctor has detected something and feels you should go. I want you to go there and I've arranged for you to have a scan. And you're scanned and up goes the scan on the old screen and the doctor, And you're, what's he about? I feel all right. I feel fine. Nothing wrong with me. But the doctor sees something. How you feel may well be a great deceit. You may not be as you feel at all. And there's plenty of people. That's just a truth, my friends. But again, it's a living gospel parable. Don't go by your feelings. Go by the word of God as to whether or not you're doing what's right. Because by going by our feelings, what the flesh says, what the heart says, we're going to be contaminated. We're going to be defiled. We're going to be led astray. I'm just going to press on to the second point and take that matter no further. Let me ask you to notice here that not only is God a separated being, he stands apart from the world. Even if I say that, there floods into my mind all sorts of texts. And I could preach that point all over again without even mentioning the text I've already touched. God stands apart from the world. Be ye not conformed to the world. Listen to me, young folk. Listen to me. Where do you get that which leads you? Where do you look? You young women in particular. Maybe more fashion conscious than the men folk. Though, you know, fashion's a funny thing. Back home, I see young folk wearing garments, duds as I would call them, that my old mother wouldn't have worn when she went out feeding the hens. But it's the height of fashion. You buy new jeans, you cut holes in them, rip them, tear the bottom off them, wear them so long that they're trailing along behind you, frayed. This is fashion. Where did that come from? Some lug somewhere or other has said, this is what we should be wearing. It appeared in a magazine. Oh, is that what it is? Right, I got to get that. And you go along and you buy clothes that are stained. Brand new, wonderful, expensive clothes. And they've stained it already for you. Isn't that kind of them? Crazy is not the word for it. It's not the word for it. But young folk, the Lord says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible tells us what our fashion should be. I'm saying this to the young fellows as well as the young lasses. Sometimes I welcome flight delays in airports. Gives you a chance to sit down and watch the world go by. And boy, oh boy, is it an entertainment. It's an entertainment. You see some folk traipsing by and what they wear and how they look. Now, I'm no ornament. I know that. But I didn't try to make myself look like this. It just happened. But these are folk who labor and spend money to look as they do. And you see them going by. You know, if your pioneer fathers and mothers would have seen them, they'd have been jumping over the chair and getting the old musket out and shooting them. That's bound to be an Indian of some description that's coming from my scalp. Don't be conformed to the world. You're to stand out from the world. Didn't we read that at the beginning? That people separated, not like the world. Trouble is, Christian, we get like the world. We look like the world. We dye ourselves, we paint ourselves, we decorate ourselves, we ornament ourselves like the world. Like the world. We do it because the world does. We do it, indeed, and sometimes we never say, well, why do I do this? It's the fashion. Peter wrote to the ladies in his day, 1 Peter chapter 3, and yes, God's word talks about fashion, how we should dress. Mr. Wagner said that this morning. It's true. It's true. This book will guide you in every department of life. Listen to what he's saying. And this is not for the young ladies, this is for the wives. Likewise, ye wives, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Peter, 1 Peter, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they don't come unto the gospel, they won't heed the word of God, they may, without the word, without having heard the word preached in a church service, they may be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, lifestyle, coupled with fear, fear of the Lord. Who's adorning? Oh, you'll not tell me what to wear, Peter. Oh, yes, I will. Because God has inspired me to tell you. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What does that mean? You're never to plait your hair? Well, I don't have that problem. But is that what it says? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. There's nothing wrong with plaiting your hair, as long as that's not the chief objective of your life. As long as how your hair looks is not the main thought in your heart. Be clean, be tidy, be neat, be presentable. But above all, think of how you appear in God's eyes. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Don't let our outward appearance be the chief thought of our minds. I'm an observer of humanity. I like gobbing. And so often I have watched, I suppose, fellas as well as girls. But you know, when they meet a friend, how are you? And the friend goes past. And it's from heel to toe and back down again a couple of times. What are they wearing? How well does it suit them? Does it fit them? And that's all they're thinking. They're not thinking, are they walking with the Lord? Do they love the Lord? It's outward, outward, outward. That's not to be the case. That's what God is saying. That's what God is saying. Oh, God's a separate being, separated being. And if we are to enter His presence, we must be separated from the world. Now, I said I'd leave that, and I better do that. But let me show you, secondly, that the case for separation has to be acknowledged. There's a good case for separation. It's seen in the words of Paul here, going back to 2 Corinthians 6. You see, he says, ask a number of questions. Verse 14. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement? Just underline the what's there. Five of them. You know. What are you doing, you say? What grounds are there for you doing what you're doing? What agreement? What concord? What fellowship? Has the world, has sin, has the devil, with God? It's so obvious. The case for separation is so obvious. It's so obvious. Many believers are in forbidden company, you know. What are you doing there? What doest thou here, Elijah, was the question asked of God's servant on one occasion. And you know there's many of God's people in circumstances and surroundings and company that they shouldn't be in. What are you doing here? That's what Paul is saying to these Corinthians who were mixing it with the wicked world round about them. What fellowship hath righteousness with on? What communion hath light with? What are you doing in the company of these unbelievers? Surely it's obvious you have no place with them. What doest thou here, Elijah? You know, God's people find themselves in the wrong company because they have forgotten who they are. We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten what we read earlier in those verses about the separate people, the unique people, that special treasure. We've forgotten that that's what we are. The lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the verse 14, key verse, has ever been to guide people toward returning unto the Lord and enjoying once more His power. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, the verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, why does God at the beginning of that verse say, if my people which are called by my name? If He had said, if my people, that was enough. If He had said, if those called by my name, that was enough. But he put this double identity on, this double identification mark, if my people which are called by my name. And that was meant to remind them of who they were. We forget who we were, who we are. And because of that, we drift into sin and worldliness. Look at these people who are the Lord's. If my people, which are called, shall humble themselves, that means their pride, filled with pride. Well, you must forget who you are before you can become proud, Christian. What are you to be proud of? You're only a sinner saved by grace. There's no grounds for you to be proud. But because they've forgotten who they were filled with pride. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You mean you're not praying? Well, they're not praying because they've forgotten who they are. What they are. Ever in need of God's mercy and grace, sustained only by Him. And instituted by Him that we should obtain the grace we need by praying. So when a people pray, they've forgotten who they are. Those who don't pray have no consciousness of what it is they need. They've forgotten who they are. And turn from their wicked ways? What are they doing in wicked ways? They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who they are. Oh, I tell you, men and women, the case for separation is so evident, so clear. And if we don't see it, it's because we've forgotten who we are, what we're meant to be, what God says of us, and the lifestyle that we should follow. Let me just come to a close. Separation unto God requires a constant withdrawing from sin. That's what separation entails. A constant withdrawing from sin. In Paul's epistle here that we're at, 2 Corinthians, in the last chapter, and in the verse 5 of that last chapter, that's 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Again, this is a simple truth. We all have mirrors in our house, and sometimes maybe we spend a wee bit too much time there. But we examine ourselves. I remember visiting an old fella. He didn't have a mirror, if he did, he never bothered using it. And when I knocked, it was way up in the mountains, when I knocked, he came to the door and his face was as black as with dirt. I looked, well, what's he doing? And I didn't mention it. And was in sitting the side of the fire and talking to him. And when he thought the fire had gone down a little bit, he reached into the bucket of coal. Threw it onto the fire. Now, he didn't have a mirror, so he didn't know what he looked like. That's why God says to us, examine yourself. If you don't examine yourself in the light of God's words, you'll forget what you look like. You'll forget what you look like. You'll not notice the stains. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Remember what it says in James? Over there, in that opening chapter of the epistle, it speaks about those who listen to the word of God. But having listened to the word of God, they turn away from it and straightway forget what manner of person they are. Look at verse 23. For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You've got to come back to God's word again and again and again and again and again to see your likeness. Examine yourself. We're going to be separated as God would have us to be separated from the world, not conforming to it. Loving not the world, because all that is in the world is not of God. If we're going to avoid that, then we've got to examine ourselves all the time in the light of God's word. And we've got to examine ourselves with uncompromising severity. And where we find that which is not of God and that which is of the world and is of sin, we've got to cut it off. You know where the Lord Jesus says, if a man's eye offends him, he's to pluck it out? That's a horrendous statement, isn't it? Or if his hand offends him, he's to cut it off? But that's how severe we are to be in our battle to keep ourselves uncontaminated. When we see something that contaminates us, then we must pluck out our eye. That is, we must remove that which we're looking on and never look at it again. I feel we look at things today that are wrong. You know, I find a tendency, and I'll own my guilt. We find a tendency of getting a DVD of a film that came out 30, 40 years ago. And we think, well, because it's 30 or 40 years ago, it's all right to look at it. But 30 or 40 years ago, Christians were picketing that film and saying you shouldn't go into the cinema. What has changed that has made the movies 40 years ago acceptable to us today when they weren't acceptable to Christians 40 years ago? We've changed, you see. And we feel that because there's not the overt filthy talk and not such obvious immodesty, and because it is so much better than what is acceptable standard of films today, therefore this old film, it's all right. But it wasn't all right 40 years ago. Our fathers wouldn't have gone into the cinema to watch it. And it's got to be wrong to watch it in our home today. We've got to cut it off, men and women. Young folk, you might dearly love that friend, that companion at school. You love their company. But their language is not good. And what it is they talk about and what it is they would try to get you to do is all wrong. You've got to cut it off. It's offending the Lord. He's standing over there saying, come with me, come with me, keep company with me. But you're saying, no, I prefer the company of this person, even though their language is evil. Their thinking is plainly wrong. But I like them, Lord. Well, you can't have him unless you cut off that friendship. That's why you have this strong language employed by the Savior, cutting off, plucking out. We've got to be severe. Joshua chapter 7, you remember Achan and his sin? You remember what happened to him? God said, take him out and stone him and all his family and then burn their remains. God said. They had contaminated Israel. They had him dealt with. And all those severe judgments that you find in that age when God was king in Israel illustrate the holy standards of God and remind us that we cannot tolerate sin and still expect to know God's blessing. We've got to separate. We've got to separate. There's a daily surrender needed. A yielding of ourselves unto God. A yielding of ourselves unto death. The wonderful story of Abraham and his son Isaac. You remember going up the mountain? Abraham offering his son. We dwell quite rightly on the wondrous grace and faith of Abraham. But think of the lad. In obedience to his father. Now, he was a big lad. You know, Isaac wasn't a little tot. Probably was a teenager. And his father was a very old man. I dare say there had been a bit of a rough house and a bit of a push and shove, the young fellow would have won. But Abraham had no difficulty tying that lad down on the altar. No difficulty. Because in Isaac there was a spirit of surrender. He did what his father wanted. And that's what you and I have to have. We're going to know God's blessing. We've got to yield ourselves to the Lord. Surrender. Dying unto self. That's what Isaac did when he lay on that altar, that place of death, when he lay back, he died to his own instincts, desires, plans. He died to it all and submitted himself to his father's will. That's what holiness is. That's what separation is.
And that has got to happen again amongst us. There has got to be that yielding of ourselves to God. God, help us to do that. Because this battle of separation has to be fought and must be won again. Or all the hopes that were expressed this morning regarding the future of our young people, they'll come to nothing. They'll come to nothing. All our hopes of revival, they'll come to nothing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. God, help us to surrender. Young people, examine your ways. Examine your ways. Does it conform with the teaching of God's word? Are you in any way aping, copying, seeking to look like, sound like the world around you? Be conformed to Christ. Make him your model. As he did things, as he spoke, as he obeyed his Father, so seek to live like that by yielding to his Spirit and being filled by his grace. May the Lord bless you tonight through his word, and make profitable to you these rambling expressions for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Bow our hearts in prayer tonight. The Lord has spoken to our hearts from his word. May we turn to that word and surrender to this great and glorious God who has made us and who's redeemed us by his blood. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and seek his face. Father in heaven, we have heard from thy word tonight. Truly thou art a holy God. And as your people, you command us to be holy as well. This standard is not a new standard, as we have listened to thy word tonight proclaimed in our ears. It's the standard in every generation and to every believer. And yet, Lord, there are those who would mock thee and mock thy word, and mock the standards of thy word. We ask, O God, that you would give us grace to humbly submit to that which thou hast revealed about thyself. Thou hast said that if we would separate unto thee, that thou wouldst be a father to us, that thou wouldst receive us and treat us as sons and daughters. Lord, you have given us great and precious promises. We ask, O God, this night that you would give us grace to cleanse ourselves from every filthiness of the body and every filthiness of the spirit. We confess that we are like magnets and we attract that which is evil and wicked in the world. And we ask, O God, that you would give us grace to understand thy ways and to separate ourselves unto thee, that we might be used of thee, that we might enjoy thy communion, that we might be useful to thee in the spreading of the gospel in this generation. Lord, we're thankful for thy servant tonight. We ask that thou would continue to bless him as he goes to Canada. Lord, we ask that thou would use him there, that thou would give to him the word in season as you allow him opportunities to preach the glories of Christ. Lord, we pray for us that remain here, that you would give us a greater desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, we pray for those here in our midst who are yet dead in sin. And everything that was preached tonight is something that is abhorrent to them because they have not a heart for Christ. They have never been born from above. Lord, we ask that this night you would change their hearts, that you would give them a heart created in righteousness and holiness of truth, true holiness tonight, that they would have a new man, that they would know what it is to be born from above. Lord, do this gracious work. Do it for their welfare. Father, do it for thy eternal glory. We're thankful, Lord, that thou hast called us to be a holy people. We ask that thou would continue to give us grace upon grace, that we might run after thee, that we might do thy will with joy, even if this unholy age in which we live should mock or oppose or persecute those that walk with thee. Lord, give us grace to know that thou wilt go into the fire with thy people. and that thou wilt purify us even in that fire. Lord, thou art our God, and we are thy people. We confess it's due to thy grace and mercy, and we ask that you would help us to walk worthy of our calling, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.